What do you believe about God? Have your beliefs changed? My beliefs have changed a lot. Not only have they changed from when I was a child, they've changed since I've started ministry. In fact, they're changing all the time. Change doesn't mean inconsistency, it doesn't mean variability. Change means growth. Change means that my relationship with a great other in my life whom I call God, it's a growing thing. As I discover myself in ever new ways, I discover God in new ways too. The two, for me, are connected. Of course, it's not just about me and God in some glass bubble. It's also about me in my relationships and my experiences of life. It's about how I grow as I give and as I receive. It's all part of the journey, and somehow God is in the midst of all that. God is often in the background, but sometimes God is in the foreground as well. I may consciously have prayer time with God or commune with God as I worship, but often through the things I see or read and the conversations and struggles I have with others or within myself, God is there too. When I'm afraid, or when someone I care about is in trouble, God is there too, whether I'm aware of God's presence or not. And so learning how to talk with God, learning how to listen for God, to discern God's presence, it's all part of our growth, my growth in faith. So what did I believe about God when I was a child? I remember some of the ideas I had. I thought that God was all loving, and that's good. And I believe that because I was surrounded by love in my life. But I also believed, and this is what I was taught too, that God was all powerful. It was a common idea. This was very comforting on the most part. It meant that I could pray to God to protect me, to guide me, even to help me to get things I needed or even maybe things I wanted. Did it work? Well, if you want to believe something, you can interpret your life so that it fits into those beliefs. When things worked out well, it was definitely credited to God. But if things didn't work out well, it just couldn't be God's fault. It had to be maybe my fault in some way. Maybe I hadn't been praying or living well enough so that God was less inclined to answer my prayers. Maybe I was being judged somehow. Or maybe the other person I was competing against in some competition, you know, and you pray for help. Maybe they were more righteous and God preferred to answer their prayers over mine. Do you see where I'm going here? God's answer to my prayers was dependent on whether I was faithful and good or not. God's love and care for me in the end were conditional. My parents, they loved me and supported me no matter what. They could be upset with me, but they would love me no matter what. But God? And you know, I think many people have this kind of faith even when they're adults. People who prosper, who are successful, the greatest, healthy, strong, such people can easily see God as a rewarder of their goodness and a blesser of their faithfulness. And according to this equation, it's easy for those for whom life doesn't work out well to see God as their judge. To believe in God all-powerful is to be forced to interpret everything that happens as somehow caused or at least permitted, allowed by God. But, if we are honest about reality, if we are sensitive to suffering and injustice in our world, this makes little sense. we have to ignore a lot that is unfortunate or bad because it's really hard to explain. And we have to really be self-righteous to imagine that God is controlling the whole universe somehow in our favor because we are deserving in a way others are not. Of course, when I was a child, I hadn't thought all this through. But there were little things along the way that disturbed my simple faith. Something had to change, or else I'd be in the no religion group. As I was growing up, I had interesting experiences with friends in the church and friends outside the church. Some tried to hold on to their childhood faith. This meant that they had to keep interpreting all that happened in the world and in their lives according to some simple formula of God, all-powerful, God in charge, God in control, or else they just said, I don't know, it's a mystery. But what happened as they became aware of terrible atrocities in the world and terrible events and tragedies closer to their personal lives, what happened then? Like the biblical Job, his friends, all the bad had to be somebody's fault other than God's. God gave humans freedom, after all, to make choices, and often they made bad choices with bad consequences. It was their fault somehow. Or else God was punishing people for something bad they had done at some point to deserve the bad that befell them. Salvation meant that people had to repent of their sin and commit to trying to do better, and if they did do better, God would make things better for them. At least that's the formula. But I also had friends who questioned such faith or gave up their faith altogether, and maybe you have such friends too. What kind of God is so willful and arbitrary? Are the people to whom bad happens also bad? And are those who seem to have such a blessed life so deserving of it? In fact, to be honest, too many good people suffer terrible things, whereas too many bad people seem to live life on top of the world. Are all refugees around the world fleeing for their lives such terrible human beings? Thinks about the Rohingya, for example, who are in the news recently. Are they such terrible human beings? What about those who have fled their homes in BC because of fires, or those killed in India because of flooding, or this hurricane going on in Hawaii, and there's so many other things that happen all the time. Accidents, people being in the wrong place at the wrong time. Either God is an awful ruler of the universe, or else God is a bad idea created by people desperate for some crutch for their anxieties and fears. Well, this kind of questioning was the biggest kind of questioning, pushing me, certainly, to search for a more solid foundation for my faith if I was to have any. A more solid foundation. I want a faith that doesn't compromise being honest about reality. There's pain, suffering, loss, and whether it's deserved or not, it's awful and it's tragic, period. There's great injustice in the world. Bad is done, and too often there's no reckoning in this life as we know it. At the same time, I want to use words like God, salvation, faith, hope, love, and I want them to mean something profoundly powerful. I feel something more inside me, and I hunger for something more that gives purpose and meaning and inner strength and growth in my life. I hunger for such things. The search for transcendence is in me as much as honest questioning. Can my faith hold both together and grow positively? That's a question. Is it possible to live life honestly and truthfully, but also with a strong faith in God? I believe it is. And I believe most of you believe it is also, and that's why you're here. You continue to search for ways to make your faith come alive again and again as you journey. Well, let's search for some guidance through our scripture readings. Many people read the Bible as if they can open up a passage or a verse anywhere and get all the truth right there and then. This is what we call a fundamentalist way. As Presbyterians, we're supposed to take a different approach. We read the Bible as a whole and interpret every passage and verse in the context of the whole biblical story from Genesis to Revelation. So then, whether we read from the prophet Jeremiah or words of Jesus as recorded in the Gospels, we have to see it all as part of a journey. The people of God continue to develop their faith and their relationship with God over time and through their experiences, their relationships, their struggles to make sense of things, and their self-discovery too. So let's begin with Jeremiah. Jeremiah speaks truthfully, even if the truth doesn't fit some nice overall theory of faith. Jeremiah is full of anger. His anger is a righteous anger against the evil and injustice he witnesses all around him. But his anger also has hate in it. And isn't this the way it is too often with anger? Think about your own feelings. To rage against injustice, it's a good thing when it arises out of a sense of concern. We have to care to get angry. There's love in it. But anger easily turns hateful in our thoughts, our words, and sometimes our actions. Jeremiah questions God. Why, O God, does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? There are two kinds of people Jeremiah has a problem with. There are those who are hypocrites, who have God near their mouths yet far from their hearts. And then there are those who think they can do anything and get away with it because God is blind to our ways. And to make matters worse, such people are persecuting Jeremiah, who is innocent. Therefore, his prayer is this: pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. In other words, Jeremiah wants a little justice. Justice for him also means vengeance. If God acts against these treacherous folk, God will be vindicated, and Jeremiah himself will be vindicated too. You see, projecting on God what we want for ourselves. Jeremiah believes God can do this because God is in charge. God should be able to do this. Jeremiah wants a God who can do this, at least in this moment on his journey. So what's wrong with this picture? Many fundamentalist Christians will say there's nothing wrong here. God is in charge and God will eventually repay the wicked for their wickedness. God will vindicate Jeremiah and divine righteousness. But for those of us who look at Jeremiah's prophecy within the larger biblical story, we interpret Jeremiah like Job, like many of the psalmists, like many prophets. We interpret them as struggling to make sense of reality. They've hit a wall. We treasure Jeremiah's honesty. Sometimes our prayers, too, can be full of anger or frustration or a sense of incomprehension about why things have happened and are happening the way they are. This challenges us to think not only about reality, but about ourselves and about God. But the question is, do we stay in this state of anger and incomprehension? Or do we give up on our faith altogether? Or do other doors of meaning and transformation open up for us? This brings us to our gospel reading. Jesus is challenging the more fundamentalist views of the disciples and the childish understanding of faith they have. Childish, not childlike. Big difference. The disciples want to prosper. Who doesn't? They want greater power in their lives. They're following Jesus because they believe he will open the door to both. This is also why they're arguing as to who's the greatest. The greatest will also receive the greatest privilege and position with Jesus. That's the hope. That's usually the way things work out in the world. A God in charge not only punishes the wicked, such a God also rewards the righteous and blesses them in every tangible way. You know, this is the prosperity gospel preached by many mega churches around the world today. But Jesus pours ice water over such thinking. He takes a child and brings her among them. He takes her into his arms. First of all, he says, my message is not about power over others to control their destinies, to punish or to reward them according to whether they're on my side or not. My way, it's about service. My way is about living with each other, recognizing our mutual vulnerability. Only as we face our vulnerability do we also maybe open ourselves to living more gently, more sincerely, generously, compassionately, with more forgiveness and grace in our hearts. This means we have to let go wanting to be better than others. This means we have to let go our desire to control or punish others. This means we have to let go our hate or envy or judgmentalism or selfish ambition. This is definitely a journey of growth. And you know, the people in power won't like it. They will reject me, torture me, kill me. I can just see it. I can see what's developing. And if you follow me because I represent a higher way, you will be given a hard time too by many, especially those in privilege and power. But to grow in the way of a servant with servant love, you have to change your ideas about God in order to find the true God. You have to change your ideas about others and find better ways to relate. You have to change your ideas about yourselves and find a better inner person to love. Only when you grow strong and free in the right ways, only then will you be able to effect meaningful change in the world. Now, Jesus doesn't quite say it like this, but this is in effect what he's saying. Jeremiah is honest. He gives voice to our own hearts and our own struggles. But Jesus reveals the kind of maturity of spirit into which we, like Jeremiah, need to grow. Jeremiah is like confession in worship and in our prayers. In order to grow, we need to speak truthfully and sincerely before God about whatever is in our hearts, as ugly as it can sometimes be. But in order to grow further, we need to focus on Jesus as he has given us in the Gospels and in the New Testament. He gives us the purest vision of God and what calling up God is calling us to be and do. You know, we live in a world where anything can happen. God doesn't micromanage or control it. But God wants to commune with us, and out of such communion, God wants to equip us to be servants of Christ, embodying his hands, his feet, his heart, and the world. God wants to energize us. Healing and transformation come into our lives as we pray and work as servants of Christ, whatever our circumstances. Amen. Let us pray. Make me a channel of your peace, O God, a channel of your love, your grace, your generosity, your forgiveness, your transformation. Make me a channel.
Amen.